Oh, thank you so much, Dave, for leading our music. You always do an outstanding job, and appreciate the way that all of your music group up here works together. When I knew something wasn't going right, and so I looked at Krissa, and Krissa had this look like I don't have any idea where he just went. And so I knew immediately at that point that something had disconnected between, you know, you and her. And then, but I didn't know you were, you know, like reverting back to your childhood. So that's no problem at all. Of course, you said many years ago it was you and Kim. And so you were 55-ish and she was like, what, 13, 14? Okay. Just trying to get, you know, many years ago. You were quick to correct that, though, so you said not too many years ago. Well, if you will, huh? It's been me. It's been me. Kim says, yeah, we've been married for X number of years, and it seems like 139. Let's open our Bibles, if we can, to the 7th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7 is where we are today, and I want to talk to us today about us coming to the realization that the work to which God has called us as believers, what God has called us to do as a church, we can praise God that it doesn't reside within our ability. It doesn't reside within our talent. It doesn't reside within our possessions or within our worth, but what God has called us to do, God has equipped us to do. And so what that means is that if we would be successful in being obedient to the Lord, and if we would see God bestow upon us just this great manifold grace of who He is, we are dependent upon one thing and one thing only, and that is that God would place His favor upon our congregation, that God would place His grace upon our church. And today from Luke chapter 7, what I want for us to be able to see is I want us to see that you and I as believers in Jesus Christ have been called to intercede on behalf of others by calling them unto salvation and depending upon God to accomplish in them what we desire God to accomplish, and for us to be faithful to stand in that gap, to see other people to come to know the Lord. And so I ask you a question. Do you ever feel like a failure when it comes to sharing your faith? I've not been trained. I'm not a good speaker. I don't know the Bible well enough. What if they ask me some question that I don't know the answer to? Well, the good news is that you don't have to be a good witness because you're naturally talented. You can be a good witness because you have faith in a great Savior. When you're talking to your neighbor about Jesus Christ, you don't depend upon your own abilities, your own arguments, your own rhetoric, but we depend upon the power of the Spirit of God. The truth of the gospel is the means to redemption. And in our text today, we're going to see that a Roman commander had a better understanding of who Jesus is than did the religious rulers of the Jews. And as we read the text in just a moment, I would like for you to look for the differences that are exhibited between the Gentile soldier and the Jewish priests. A little bit of background for context in regard to the book of Luke. Luke is the gospel that by and large has been written by a Gentile for Gentiles. That is to say that what Luke is doing is Luke is saying to the people who will read his gospel, and that is you and me, God is saying to us through the gospel of Luke that God's desire is for the gospel of Jesus Christ to go throughout all of creation. But Luke is the gospel writer who tends to emphasize the work of the Holy Spirit to accomplish the will of God through the life of the church. And here's what that means. You and I, we don't have to make it happen. We simply have to be faithful to obey the Lord and trust His Spirit to accomplish God's will through us. And when we get to the end of the sermon today, what I hope that you and I walk out of here remembering is that it doesn't depend on us and our power, our wealth, our talent, our ability. It depends upon you and me and our church yielding ourselves to the sovereign Spirit of God and pleading with Him to do a great work that He would allow for you and I to participate. Would you make that your prayer? Let's look this morning, Luke chapter 7. We're going to read the first 10 verses, and then I want to give you a few thoughts on how that applies to us. Verse 1, Luke chapter 7. When Jesus had completed all of His discourse in the hearing of the people, He went to Capernaum. The centurion slave, who was highly regarded by Him, was sick and about to die. And when he heard about Jesus, he sent some Jewish elders asking Him to come and to save the life of a slave. And when they came to Jesus, they earnestly implored Him, saying, "He is worthy for You to grant this to him, for He loves our nation, and it was He who has built us our synagogue." Now Jesus started on His way with them, and when He was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to Him, "Lord, do not trouble Yourself further, for I am not worthy for You to come under my roof. For this reason I did not even consider myself worthy to come to You, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man placed under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my slave, 'Do this,' and he does it." And now when Jesus heard this, He marveled at him, and He turned, and He said to the crowd that was following Him, "I say to you, not even in Israel have I found such great faith." When those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the slave in good health. Father, I pray that You would illuminate our mind to understand this text, that You would give us, Father, the understanding of how it applies to our life and to our church, and that we would be faithful to those things which You would show us today. And Father, we will glorify Your name above all, for You alone are worthy. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, immediately before Luke chapter 7 is Luke chapter 6. Surprise. What is going on, though, in Luke chapter 6? That is really what the emphasis is moving into Luke chapter 7. Well, Jesus has just finished telling His hearers some startling words. He said to His hearers, "You are to love your enemies. You are to do good to those who hate you. You are to bless those who curse you. You're to pray for those who mistreat you." He tells us that we are to turn the other cheek when we've been hit. We are to give away our shirt when someone asks for our coat. And we are to love those who hate us. You see, Jesus takes the Old Testament law, and He doesn't erase the Old Testament law. He raises the standard of the Old Testament law, because He says now it's not simply about whether or not you will do the right things. It's about whether or not you'll do the right things with the right motive. Namely, the motive of love for God and love for others. Of course, it's easy for Jesus to stand there and to say to them and to us, what are all of the right things to do. But can we do them when we are being called out by someone who hates us? Can you turn the other cheek when someone has just smacked you? Will you give away your shirt when someone demands your coat? Well, we might think to Jesus, "Sure, Jesus, You say these things, but do You do them?" Well, that is exactly what Jesus is demonstrating in His life in Luke chapter 7. Jesus shows us that He is willing to love those who are considered His enemies by going into the city of Capernaum. Capernaum was the metroplex of the northern Galilean area. There were a great number of businesses that operated within Capernaum, And so there was also a great deal of crime within Capernaum. It was the center for tax collection. In other words, Jesus walked into the center of the IRS and said, "I love you." Are you able to do that? The city of Capernaum was so hardened in their hearts that in Luke chapter 10, verse 15, Jesus would pronounce a curse upon them. But before the curse was pronounced, the gospel was offered. Jesus not only commanded that we love our enemies in chapter 6 of Luke, but in chapter 7, he demonstrates what it looks like to love our enemies. But he demonstrated not only what it looks like to love our enemies for us, but he demonstrated what it looks like to love our enemies to us. Because you and me, we were his enemies. Well, there's probably not any of us in here today who would admit that we have been the enemy of God. The enemy is not always someone who comes face to face with insult or with accusation. Often, an enemy doesn't attack the object of his wrath, but he quietly hopes for the destruction of his object's wrath. In other words, it may not be that you and I have come face to face with God and said, "I hate you." But we might be the enemies of God simply because we don't love God. You see, the Titanic wasn't sunk by a torpedo, but by an iceberg. You may have never attacked Jesus, but you have probably sat silently by while someone mocks him. You have purposely disobeyed his will for your life because his will might have been inconvenient. You have chosen the easy road of disobedience rather than the faithful road, the hard road of faithfulness. And then you too have been an enemy of Jesus. And yet, just as Jesus would go into the city of Capernaum, so does he come to us today. It's not a matter of whether or not Jesus will come to us, but of whether or not we invite Jesus to come and dwell in our homes and in our lives. Jesus doesn't simply want you to acknowledge his existence. He wants you to submit to his Lordship. So the idea, "Are you a Christian?" "Yes, I believe," is not a biblical response. For biblical belief is bodily submission. Jesus doesn't want you to acknowledge his existence. He wants you to submit to his Lordship. And when we acknowledge that we too have been an enemy of Jesus, and yet he comes to us anyways, we are compelled to go to those who consider themselves Jesus' enemies, unworthy of salvation. Look again at verses 2 through 5 of Luke chapter 7. There is a centurion slave. Now, a centurion was typically a commander of at least 100 troops. He was a feared man. He was a powerful man. And yet this centurion had a need. Verse 2, a centurion slave who was highly regarded by him was sick and was about to die. The need of this centurion was that he had a servant or a slave who was very beloved, but he was sick. He was about to die. He was on his deathbed. Now, we don't know why this centurion was, or rather this servant was loved by the centurion, but the Bible simply tells us that the centurion loved this servant. The centurion was obviously grief-stricken. Oh, he may have had 1,000 other servants, but this one had come to be more than a servant. This particular servant was regarded as being part of the family. And the centurion was grieved. There were many things that the Roman soldier could do, but the one thing he couldn't do was heal the sick. He couldn't raise the dead. Oh, he could command the Jews to go where he wanted them to go, He could even tell the Roman citizens that if they didn't obey his wishes, he would throw them into a Roman prison. But this centurion, like every single individual who has ever lived, recognizes that there are some things that are simply beyond his control. And when things are beyond his control, just like they are when they are beyond our control, we have no place else to turn except to Jesus. Somehow the centurion had heard about Jesus. The Bible doesn't really tell us how the centurion heard of Jesus. Perhaps it was way back in Luke chapter 4, where there in Capernaum, right before he goes into Capernaum, he goes into Nazareth and he sits down there in the synagogue and he opens up the scroll of Isaiah and he reads from the scroll of Isaiah about how there is going to be this one who is anointed by God to give sight to the blind, to bind up the brokenhearted, and to set the enslaved at liberty. And these words would spread across that Galilean area. And perhaps these words made their way into Capernaum. Perhaps he had heard about Jesus casting the demon out of the man in Luke 4:33. Or maybe it was that there were many who were healed by Jesus in Luke 4:38 through 41. Whatever the case, when Jesus gets busy, people take notice. The centurion calls some of the Jewish elders, some of the Jewish rulers unto himself, and he asks these religious scholars to go and ask Jesus to see if there is anything that can be done to save his servant. And so in verse 4 of Luke 7, the Jewish elders go to Jesus, and they plead with Jesus to heal the servant of the centurion. Now get the picture here. These are these Jewish rulers, these Jewish teachers, probably some Pharisees and Sadducees who later would become the enemies of Jesus, and they see something in Jesus that they think might be able to benefit them. And so the Roman centurion says, we want Jesus to come. I want Jesus to come and to see my servant. The Jewish leaders say, okay, this might be good for us. They give two reasons why they want Jesus to heal this servant. First, the centurion loves the nation of the Jews. Even though the centurion is not a Jew, he loves the Jews. Secondly, he is a centurion. He is the centurion who had had the synagogue built in the city of Capernaum. And so this was the Roman soldier, the Roman leader, who built the place of worship for the Jews in the city of Capernaum. He loves the nation, and he loves the religion. That is, he is a religious patriot on behalf of the Jews. So what is the conclusion of the religious leaders? They say, this man is a worthy man. He deserves Jesus' presence. Heal the servant of this powerful man. And this powerful man, the centurion, will give favor to God's people. You see, for those who are driven by religion, worth is found in a person's actions, in a person's abilities. We celebrate when a pro athlete makes some comment about believing in God. We flock to the movies when a star talks about Jesus at the Oscars. You see the trending news story this past week of a young movie star telling kids at the MTV Awards to believe in God and to pray? Now I'm all for believing in God and I'm all for praying. But God places value not simply on the movie star who mentions God's name in something other than in vain, but God places value in the orphan who responds to the gospel, the widow who gives toward missions, the poor father who takes his children to church, the mother who teaches her children the stories of the Bible. The Jewish leaders wanted Jesus to go and see the servant because they wanted to curry favor from the Roman soldier. But Jesus wanted to see the servant, not because of the centurion, but because of the servant. The Jewish leaders valued the centurion. Jesus valued the slave. Not because the servant is worthy, but because Jesus is good. It's interesting to note that he doesn't argue with the Jewish elders. He's more interested in helping the one who is in need. He avoids the argument. They say this man is worthy. Well, Jesus doesn't correct their theology at that point. He simply goes to meet the need. Have you ever met that person who would rather spend more energy arguing about something rather than actually addressing the need? By the time you finish arguing, you're too worn out to address the need. Perhaps if churches, believers, would argue less and posture less for favor and minister more, our outreach, our mission might be more effective. Jesus didn't take time here to correct the Jewish leaders. He simply went to help. Now, I'm certainly not arguing that we shouldn't address doctrinal and biblical issues, right? We've got to talk about what it means to understand the Bible. These are part of what it means to defend the faith. But I am saying that if we are not careful as a church, we can get so consumed with remembering our history, keeping everyone happy, protecting the building, that we have no energy left to do what we've been called to do, to make disciples of all nations. Well, Jesus had read Ecclesiastes. He was well aware that there was a time for everything. But when there is someone who is hurting and in need of the Lord, there was nothing more important than Jesus going and tending to that need. You see, God doesn't give to you and me today blessings so that we can hoard them. He doesn't give us budgets, buildings, and bottoms so that we can find pride in them. He gives us what He gives us so that we can give them away in ministry. And if we fail to give away what God has given to us, buildings, budgets, and bottoms, for the purpose of ministry, then we have erected for ourselves various idols. When we are more interested in protecting our territory than expanding the territory of the kingdom of God, we have constructed an idol. And that idol might be our building, that idol might be our budget, or that idol might be our bottoms. But either way, we may as well take a golden calf, place it in the middle of the sanctuary, and dance around it. For our idols are just as bad. What Jesus saw was that there was a man who was hurting, and he went to address that need. What are we interested in? Protecting what's ours? Or giving away what God has blessed us with? One is idolatry. The other is faithfulness. Jesus in verses 6 through 8 goes to on this journey to meet the centurion's servants. And on the way, he meets some of the friends of the centurion who are bringing a message to Jesus. They said, "Lord, do not trouble yourself further, for I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof." Circle that word "worthy." Matter of fact, read through that entire text and circle and pay attention the times that you come across the word "worthy." The Jewish leader said, "He's worthy." The centurion said, "I'm not worthy." not worthy for you to come under my roof. For this reason, I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also, the centurion says, am a man under authority. And I have soldiers who are under authority under me. Now remember, the centurion is not the one who is needing Jesus' healing. He is the one who is interceding for someone else's healing. In other words, the application to you and me is that we are not to, is not focused on how we best can receive from Jesus, but how we best can intercede on behalf of those who need Jesus. And by this statement, the centurion acknowledges two things. Number one, the centurion points to his own humility. I am not worthy for you to come under my roof. I don't deserve for Jesus to be near me. And he says, I would not even dare to approach your presence. While the Jewish leaders were saying, this man is worthy. The man indicates humility. Listen, church, for us to understand that God's summoning and calling of you and me to intercede for the salvation of others through prayer and witness, we must be humble. We must be humble. Whatever God accomplishes, God accomplishes. Not you, not me, not us, God. We must acknowledge that. We can iron our shirts, puff out our chests, and talk about how faithful we are all that we want. But if we fail to realize that salvation is a gift of God's grace, and ministry is a gift of God's grace, then we will seek to expand our kingdom rather than God's kingdom. The centurion not only acknowledges his humility, but he recognizes Jesus' authority. The centurion knew that Jesus possessed a far greater authority than what he had, even as a Roman centurion. He had authority over the Jews, but Jesus has authority over disease. The centurion had authority over troops, but Jesus has authority over demons. The centurion had authority to put them to death. Jesus has authority to give life. And Jesus invites you and me to become participants in what he is doing as he gives eternal life to other people. I hope that you want to be used of the Lord. I hope that we want our church to be effective in the ministry to which God has called us. I hope that we want to see hundreds of people convicted by the Spirit and trusting in Christ. But for that to occur, we must be humble before Jesus. And we must have faith in His power and authority over sin, death, and the devil. Because it is those things that Jesus honored in Luke chapter 7. Notice in verses 9 and 10 that Jesus honors the exercise of faith by the one who intercedes. We don't read anything about the faith of the servant. We read about the faith of the one who is interceding in this story. The Jewish leaders were impressed by the centurion's love for their religion. They thought that his contribution to the synagogue and his love for the nation made him worthy of Jesus' grace. But Jesus wasn't looking for worth. Jesus was looking for faith. The centurion recognized something that the Jewish leaders missed. Jesus doesn't come to those who are worthy. He comes to those who recognize the hopelessness of their situation. See, I believe with all of my heart that God is getting ready to do something significant in the Azle Springtown area. And I believe that God wants to use the gathering of La Junta Baptist Church. And I want you to believe that too. You have neighbors who need to be converted to Christ. You have co-workers and family members who need to hear the gospel. Do you believe that God can change the heart of your neighbor? Do you believe that Jesus can save your brother or your sister? Do you believe that Jesus can save your parent or your spouse? Then you must be like the centurion. You must pray for Jesus to come to them in the person of the Holy Spirit. Would you share with them the salvation that is in Jesus Christ? Would you faithfully demonstrate what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ? Maybe you have someone in need of salvation. You love them. You hurt because they are not saved. You wish more than anything that they would give their life to Jesus Christ. Would you come before the Lord and pray for them? Your arguments are useless. Your nagging is weak if the Spirit of God does not move upon their heart. Perhaps you're thinking, well, you don't know how hardened the heart of my spouse is. You don't know how rebellious my child is. You don't know how lost my neighbor is. No, I don't. But I know how lost I was. I know how hardened some of you were. I know how rebellious the prodigal son was. But when Jesus gets involved, people take notice. Hard hearts are broken. Rebels are reconciled. The lost are found. See, there are four people represented today in this narrative. The first person is Jesus. If we were to ask ourselves, how do each of these apply to us? Well, the first person is Jesus. You're not Him. Get over yourself. The second one is the Jewish leaders. They wanted this man to be saved because it would make their life better. Some of us may be like them. We are devoted to the Lord only to the degree that His actions benefit us. As long as buildings, budgets, and bottoms benefit us, we're fine. That's the way the Jewish leaders are, and that may be the way some of us are. Not only do we see Jesus and do we see the Jewish leaders, but we see the centurion. Maybe you have someone in your life whom you love dearly that does not know Jesus. You need to plead with them to come to Jesus. You need to plead with the Spirit to go to them. You need to pray and you need to share. Because two things that we read throughout the book of Acts, which was also written by Luke, the human author, involved inspired by the Spirit of God, is that if the gospel is not preached and the Spirit does not move, people are not saved. But when the church preaches, the people pray, people are saved. And if you're going to be like the centurion, you need to intercede. You need to see the servants who are a part of your circle of life who are sick and are dying. And you need to send for Jesus through prayer. You need to tell them about Jesus and how He can save them. You need to love them and minister to them and care for them much more than what their lost friends and family members do. Because remember, before this occurred in Luke chapter 7 and Luke chapter 6, Jesus said, turn the other cheek. Give not only your coat, but your shirt. They hate you, love them. They persecute you, pray for them. Do good to those who seek to harm you. And then you will be a biblical intercessor on behalf of those who need salvation. Jesus, the Jewish leaders, the centurion, the other is the servant who is sick. The servant who is sick is the one who has not yet been touched by the salvation of the Lord. Living outside of God's will. Rejecting God's salvation. What that person needs is they need to have the message of salvation spoken to them and over them and on their behalf in prayer. The only hope for this servant was for Jesus to speak a word of salvation. The only hope for those in your life who don't know the Lord is for Jesus to speak a word of salvation. But you must intercede for them. You must ask Jesus to come and visit them. You must ask the Spirit to come and convict them. And you must share with them the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you have someone on your mind right now who needs to be saved? How would it change if you were simply to just write their name in the fly leaf on your Bible or in your journal and to make a commitment that you're going to pray for them every day? That when they go through a difficult time, you're going to be the first one there. You're going to make the casserole for them when their heart is broken. You're going to mow their yard when their health is failing. You're going to sit in their living room and you're going to weep with them as they struggle with the difficulties of life. And you've just written them there in your journal or in your fly leaf of your Bible. And day in and day out, you're praying, Jesus, go and visit them. Jesus, go and visit them. Go and visit them. Go and see them. And then He opens the door. And Jesus appears with you as you come to minister to them. And you simply sit with them and you tell them, listen, I know you're going through a difficult time right now. And I don't pretend to fully understand what you're going through. But I know this. I know that the only eternal hope that we have is that if we look upon Jesus, we see Him as receiving the wrath of God for the sins that we have committed. And we cry out for His help. We cry out for His salvation. How would it change the face of our church if every single person here today had one individual that they committed to do that for? Would you do that today? Here in just a moment, we're going to sing a hymn of invitation. If the Spirit of the Lord is laid upon your heart, that there's someone you need to pray for, they need to be saved. Maybe you just want to come to this platform here and you just want to bow before the Lord and you just want to say, oh God, I'm interceding for my child. I'm interceding for my sibling. I'm praying for my spouse. Would you break their heart? Would you open their eyes? Would you speak a word of salvation over them? write it down. Maybe what God is going to tell you as you pray for Him is, yes, I'm going to go and visit them. But I want you to go with me, the Lord says. So let's go together. You utter the words, I'll do the work. Did you do that? Maybe you'd like to have someone to pray for you. I'll stand here at the front and I'll be happy to pray with you or to pray for you. I'll invite Pastor Mauricio to come forward and he'll be happy to pray with you or to pray for you. We've got a multitude of people here who would just love to come alongside of you and say, I can identify. I have a child who's wandering too. Let you and I make a commitment that we're daily going to pray for one another. We're going to meet together on a regular basis and we're just going to share the burdens of our heart. I don't know what your need is, but I know this, that there is not one need in your life that Jesus is incapable of meeting. For all things are under His authority. Death, disease, the devil, they will all bow at His word. He will not fail. We're going to pray. And then we're going to stand together and sing a hymn of invitation. The Spirit of God has spoken to your heart. You come and you kneel here. Or you come and pray with one of us. Or you slip across the aisle there and you just lay your hand on someone's shoulder and say, would you pray with me? The Lord is listening. Will we respond? Let's pray. Our Father, as we come before You today, Lord, we are well aware that we live in a world and in a community that is broken and frightened, hardened and sinful. Lord, You haven't placed us here because You want us to be gathered and secluded and separated from them, but You have commissioned us to be just like Jesus, to go and to be among them, to be like the centurion, to go and intercede on their behalf. Pray, Father, that You would break their heart, that You would open their eyes, that You would prick their conscience, that You would help them to see that salvation resides in Jesus Christ alone. Oh God, that You would make us faithful toward that end, that we would see a multitude of people come to see Jesus as their Savior, responding in salvation, being obedient in baptism, being faithful as a disciple and a worshiper. But, oh God, we as a church are before You today in humility and in faith. All we can say, Lord, is that if You would do it, would You use us, unworthy though we are? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.